Ephesians 6, to do with the armour of God. Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armour of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armour of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm, then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Pray also for me, that whenever I speak, words may be given to me, that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly, as I should.
Okay, the passage that we are looking at this morning, such a well-known passage, and it comes right at the end of Paul's letter to the Ephesians. So really, we need to put it into context. Chapters 1, 2, and 3 of Ephesians shows our position in Christ. They define for us what it means to be a Christian. For example, back in chapter 1, it says that we've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. And then Paul unpacks that for us, showing that we have been chosen before the foundation of the world, to be made holy and blameless before him. He goes on to say that in love he predestined us so that we've been adopted into his family as sons through Jesus Christ. And why? He says, for the purpose of his praise and glory. We have redemption in verse 7 through his blood, the forgiveness of our sins according to the riches of grace that he has lavished on us. The first three chapters are all about what belongs to us because we belong to Christ. And then the third chapter ends with this doxology. Verse 20 of chapter 3 says, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. So at the end of chapter 3, we have this outburst of praise in response to what is ours in Christ. Then in chapter 4, it starts with a therefore. See, the first three chapters are the what is ours. Then we move on to the practical section of Ephesians. Since all this is true, since God has given you all these things, then this is what is required of you. And verse 1 of chapter 4 says, walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called. And that sums it up. Then we come to our passage in chapter 6, verse 10, where we read, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. See, the assumption is that our Christian life isn't going to be easy, that it's going to take strength. It's going to take strength that you and I don't have. That's why it says, be strong in the Lord, and it repeats, in the strength of his might. So let's look at our passage together. But before we really get into it, let's look at our enemy. And then we'll look at the armor that he provides for us. So firstly, know your enemy. We need to understand our enemy. Verse 11 says, put on the full armor of God, that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. See, Scripture describes the devil carefully and repeatedly because the devil is real. Jesus believed in him, referred to him, pronounced judgment on him, spoke to him. The apostles believed in him. Paul obviously believed in him because he writes about him here. See, the devil is active, and he has been active throughout human history. He rebelled against God and was thrown out of heaven. In Isaiah 14, Ezekiel 28, and Revelation 12, we read about that. And when he came to earth, he tempted Eve in Genesis 3. He tempted Christ in Matthew 4. He perverts God's word, as we see in Matthew 4. He opposes God's work in Zechariah 3. He hinders God's servants, 2 Thessalonians 2. He restricts, or he tries to restrict, the proclamation of the gospel by blinding the minds of people so the word cannot go to them, 2 Corinthians 4. He deceives the nations, as we see in the book of Daniel and other places. He's real, and he's active. He is called the anointed cherub, prince of the world, prince of the power of the air, the god of this age, the prince of demons. He has personal names. 52 times he is called Satan, which means adversary. 35 times he's called devil, which means slanderer. He's called the old serpent, the great dragon. He is described in 1 Peter 5 as a roaring lion who goes about seeking whom he may devour. John 17, verse 15, he's called the evil one. He's called Abaddon and Apollyon in Revelation 9, which means destroyer. He's called the tempter in Matthew 4, the accuser in Revelation 12, and the spirit working in the sons of disobedience in Ephesians 2. He's described as a murderer and a liar. He'll be religious when he wants to be religious. He will look moral when that suits him. And he can look blatantly wicked and vile when that suits him. He is our enemy. See, we're not struggling against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against spiritual forces. And we need to understand that. We need to understand that we have a formidable enemy. One who has developed a very successful system of attack. So should we fear? No. Because verse 13 tells us not to react in fear, but with readiness. Be ready to face your enemy, but not in your strength. Be strong in the Lord and in his strength. Verse 13 of our passage reads, "Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand firm." And that tells us, doesn't it, that there can be victory? But what is that evil day? Well, that evil day is the days that we are living in. Living in this world are evil days, as opposed to the day of righteousness that will come. So as we live in this evil day, we need to put our armor on. Then we can resist. Because we can't take our armor off. We can't take a rest. Because while we are here on this earth, we're in a battle. But victory is promised if we stand firm. James 4, verse 7 says, "Resist the devil and he will flee from you." We can resist because victory is promised. You know, and when the battle is over, when the smoke is cleared and the dust is settled, we can be standing firm. That's the promise of victory. And Paul understood this, didn't he? In 2 Corinthians 4, verse 8, we read, "We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed." See, in the end, the devil threw everything he had at Paul, but he couldn't be victorious. Paul triumphed through it all, and so can you and I. But we can't concentrate on what the devil is doing. We need to concentrate on what we are doing. It doesn't matter that we can't see every subtlety of attack that the devil is bringing. He's far too sophisticated, too superhuman. But what does matter is that we put our armor on. So when the battle starts, whatever it is, we have a defense. Doesn't matter where the enemy comes from. Doesn't matter how subtle or how blatant the attack is. When he arrives, you are ready for him. See, your preparation is in the strength of the Lord. And your equipment is the armor of God. And if it's the armor of God, you know you can rely on it. So let's have a look at that armor. Putting the armor on takes commitment. We have to be ready. We have to be prepared for battle. We have to stand. Verse 11 says, stand against the schemes. Verse 13, stand firm. And verse 14, stand therefore. That shows readiness. It shows commitment. So verse 14, stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness. See, we're told to fasten on a belt of truth. Why? How is that going to help us in our battle? It's fitting, really, that the belt of truth is the first piece of our whole armor of God. Because Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And it is only through him that we come to God. Therefore, truth is of the utmost importance in the Christian life. Without truth, the rest of the armor will be of no use. Because you wouldn't have the spirit of truth, which keeps the other pieces of armor in the place. Now, in referring to the armor of God, Paul invokes the image of a soldier ready for battle. The belt of a Roman soldier in Paul's day wasn't a simple little leather strap like we have today. It was a thick, heavy leather band that often had a protective piece at the front. The belt often had a strap on it, which held the soldier's sword and other weapons. And later we'll see the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, which is attached to the belt of truth. We're to fasten truth around us. Well, to actively get hold of truth and use it. The belt of truth is such a critical piece of defensive armor against the battle of the lies and deceit of the enemy. And without an understanding of truth, we're left vulnerable. Ephesians 4:14 read, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. See, Paul refers here to winds of doctrine, which means teaching. What Paul is saying is Satan will come and he will blow along certain teachings that are cunning and crafty, false truths. See, they are the wiles of the devil. And the only way that you can resist the falsehood and the lies of the devil is to have the truth. That's why it's so important to teach and teach the word of God. It's so important that we cling to truth. As scripture says, truth will set you free, whereas Satan's lies will entrap you. Jesus said in John 8, verse 44, that Satan is a liar and the father of lies. So the basic thing that Satan does is come with lies and untruths. And if the believer is going to go to war, he must know the truth and stick to the truth. Again in verse 14, Paul says, a Roman soldier will also have a breastplate. He calls it the best breastplate of righteousness. See, no Roman soldier in his right mind would go into battle without a breastplate. And as Paul looks at a Roman soldier going into battle, he says not only is he committed, not only has he got his belt of truth on, but he needs his vital area protected. And if you're not living a righteous life, the chances are you're not going to be committed. If there's not a genuine righteousness in your life, then you're not going to have the shield of faith or the shoes of peace. You're not going to have the helmet of salvation, or you're not going to wield the sword unless you've got righteousness in your life. But what is righteousness? It's just a way of saying a right relationship with God. Unless things are right between you and God, you will be vulnerable to attack because your breastplate protects your vital organs. It's when you get right with God that you become committed. So we need to pause and we need to ask ourselves, what kind of lives are we living? Righteous? Committed? Or is there some sin in our lives that we're not really dealing with? See, we have to live lives worthy of our position. Positionally, we're righteous because we're in Christ. But practically, do our lives match up? I can't emphasize enough how important a holy life is in the fight against Satan. Because holy living is a breastplate. If you're wandering away, if you're not living the life that you know that you should live, you will lose. For one, you will lose your joy. Because with obedience comes joy. And King David knew this, didn't he? When he was in sin, in Psalm 51, he wrote, "Restore to me the joy of your salvation." I've got my salvation. I've just lost the joy. And it's a matter of living a righteous life. Okay, we're moving through them quickly. So what shoes do we have on this morning? Verse 15, "And as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace." Now Paul comes to soldiers' shoes, but shoes nowadays are more of a fashion statement, aren't they? Rather than need for protection. We can get shoes with memory foam in for comfort. And they really are comfortable, because I have some of those. We also get shoes that are shaped to tone your bottom when you walk. Now, it may surprise you, but I don't have any of those shoes. But shoes in the time when Paul wrote this were so important, because the terrain was rough. It was hard to walk. It was hard to stand firm. All the things that were lying around in that part of the world. And if you were fighting for your life, you needed the right footwear. And so they had a special shoe, because the wrong shoe could cost your life. They wore thick-soled boots, which had straps in all directions to keep them tight. On the bottom, they had little hobnails, little pieces of metal that protruded from the bottom to give them a firm grip so they could stand. And that is what Paul is showing us. A Roman soldier standing firm. He's able to hold his ground. He doesn't slip. He won't fall. And still in verse 15, "And as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace." So what is this gospel of peace? And how do we use it? Well, gospel means good news, doesn't it? And we know what peace means. Paul is saying, because our feet are shod with the good news of peace, we can stand our ground. We won't slip. Turn with me, please, to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. In the ESV, it's titled, "Peace with God through faith." Now, in this little passage from verse 6 onwards, it gives you a picture of you and me and the gospel of peace. And it puts it very simply. So from verse 6 onward, we read, "For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since, therefore, we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. Much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation." Verse 6 says, we were weak. Verse 7, unrighteous. Verse 8, sinful. Verse 9, unjustified, unsaved, an object of wrath. Verse 10, enemies of God. That is life without the gospel of peace. But then look at those verses again, because God did something to bring peace. Verse 6, when we were weak, at the right time Christ died. Verses 7 and 8, for one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God says, you're enemies, but I'm going to remedy that in the death of Jesus Christ. And then we become justified. Verse 9, by his blood we were saved from the wrath through him. See, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, Jesus. Do you see? The gospel is that man was at war with God, but Christ made peace. That's the gospel of peace. If you are a Christian here this morning, if you've accepted Christ, then you have been reconciled. You are one with God. He is on your side. You are at peace with God. If you're not a Christian here this morning, then you don't have that peace that God offers. You're still under that wrath. So surrender to God. The Bible says, seek the Lord while he may be found. At the moment, he can be found. So seek him. But what does this mean? It means that as a Christian, you can stand firm and you can say, look, Satan, come against me all you like. Throw at me whatever you want. I have shoes on that anchor me to the ground, immovable, because God is on my side. Isn't that marvelous? The Apostle Paul was able to boldly preach Christ because he knew his resources. And that's why at the start of Ephesians, he shows us that our resources are in Christ, because it's then we can stand. We're actually adopted into his family. If you're a Christian this morning, you have all the resources at your disposal. But the only way we can stand is in his strength. As it says back in verse 10, finally be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. It's in his strength that we're standing. You have the resources because you are in Christ, adopted in his family. So stand firm. So let's just sum up what we've seen so far. We've seen that we have a formidable enemy, but victory is available. If you are committed to truth, if you seek to live a holy life, if you're bold in the battle, because your feet are firmly rooted in the confidence of God. That takes us to verse 16, which reads, in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. So we move on to our next piece of armor, and it is important to say that this piece of armor is sufficient. You notice it reads, it can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And that's a broad statement, isn't it? It's not saying it can help with most of, but all. Everything the devil throws at you. Roman soldiers used different shields at different times. But the shield that Paul is referring to is a large shield covered with either metal or leather. It was very thick, so when arrows were shot, fiery arrows, they would deflect off. It was large enough to give them total protection. And you will all have seen films where the Roman soldiers put their shields side by side. Those at the back have put them on top. Complete barrier against arrows and other weapons used against them. See, the Roman shield is such a good defensive on your own. But together, if we use them together, it is such a formidable barrier. See, if Satan is bombarding you with temptations, pick up your shield, because that can cover you from everything he throws at you. But in order to do that, you have to know what it is. How do we use this shield of faith against temptation? Well, faith is believing God. And that is the bottom line of our Christian walk. It's the crux of everything we believe, everything we hold to, everything we have confidence in. The whole Christianity is an act of believing that God is who he said he is. It's believing that he wrote the Bible. It's believing that Jesus Christ is Lord. It's believing that he died, he rose again. He's coming again. It's believing that God is sovereign. Habakkuk 2, verse 4 says, the righteous live by their faith. Romans 1, 17, the righteous shall live by faith. Galatians 3, 11, the righteous shall live by faith. And if we haven't got it yet, Hebrews 10, 38, my righteous one shall live by faith. But you have to have something worth putting your faith in. No good putting your faith in to something that will let you down. Your shield of faith as a Christian is believing God. Every fiery dart that Satan shoots is a lie. Do this, and it'll make you happy. If only you had that person instead of that person, you'd be happy if you did this. All lies. In the Garden of Eden, we meet Satan, disguised as a serpent. And what does he say? Has God really said that? You know God doesn't want you to eat this because you'll know good and evil. You'll be like him. He doesn't want you to be like him. He's got ulterior motives. You can't believe what God says. Satan was tempting Eve to doubt God and believe him. Eve believed the devil, and you know what happened. And that's where our temptations come from. Believe me. Don't believe God, Satan says. And he tries the same thing with Jesus in the wilderness, didn't he? Take those stones and turn them into bread, Jesus. You've been 40 days in the wilderness with nothing to eat. God said he'd look after you, didn't he? Didn't God say he'd take care of you? That he would sustain you? Well, he isn't, is he? You can't wait for God. He's forgotten you. You see, it was a temptation to distrust God, not to believe God. A temptation to take things in his own hands. And then Satan said, didn't God promise to make you Messiah? Didn't God promise that every knee would bow before you? Well, it's not happening, is it, Jesus? Come with me. Come with me, and I'll give you everything you're looking for. But what about the kingdoms of the world, Jesus? They're not happening either, are they? You're not doing too well, are you, Jesus? You don't have any of them. Come with me. I'll give them you. In other words, don't believe God, Satan was saying. Because God doesn't keep his word. He doesn't keep you in the picture. Do it my way. And those are the lies that Satan uses with us today. I know the Bible says that, but times have changed, haven't they? The days the Bible was written in were different. We don't need to stick to the Bible anymore. It's fun. It is really harmless if you do that. And every time that you sin, you've bought Satan's lie. You've believed the devil. When you sin, you believe Satan. When you're obedient to God, you believe God. And the shield of faith is our protection. I will believe God, said Jesus. Get away, Satan. God will feed me when he is ready. God will anoint me as Messiah when he is ready. God will give me the kingdoms of the world in his timing. It's on his terms. I will not believe you, Satan. John 5, verse 10 says, if you doubt God, you make him out to be a liar. Then we read in Titus 1, verse 2, God who cannot lie. God isn't lying. And yet every time we sin, we're stupid enough to believe Satan's lie. And the only way to quench the darts of Satan is to believe God. We're told that Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. Do you believe God? Whatever you're going through right now, do you trust God? Or is the devil dragging you down? 2 Corinthians 1, verse 24. By faith we stand firm. It's by faith that you can stand in this battle. God is a shield for all who trust him. Time to move on to verse 17. And to take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. So we come to the helmet. And what is it? Does it mean get saved? Become a Christian, then the devil won't attack you. No. Satan wouldn't be attacking you if you weren't a believer. He'd have left you alone. You have to already remember that you've got the belt of truth on. You've got the breastplate of righteousness on. So you are already in the battle. It's so important at this point to understand salvation. Then we can understand what the helmet of salvation is. There are three aspects of salvation. Past, present, and future. The past aspect of salvation frees us from the penalty of sin. That happened when you became a Christian. Christ paid the penalty for your sin. If you're a Christian, that has happened, and it's in the past. The penalty is paid. You died, and you were crucified with Christ. The present aspect of salvation is freedom from the power of sin. Sin no longer has dominion over you, because he has forgiven all your trespasses for his name's sake, and he keeps on purifying you. It's like Jesus said to Peter, you've had a bath, you just need your feet washing. The Lord bathes you, as it were, at conversion. Then he dusts off your feet by his cleansing, day by day. And that's a present aspect of salvation. I have been saved, and I am being saved. Romans 5, verse 10 says that we were saved by his death and are being saved by his life. And then there's a future part of salvation. In the past, we're saved from the penalty of sin. Present, from the power of sin. And in the future, from the presence of sin. There's coming a day when there'll be no more sin. 1 John 3 says, we will be like him, for we will see him as he is. And how is he? Sinless, spotless, without flaw, without blemish. There's coming a day when we will be saved from the presence of sin. And we use names for these, don't we? Justification. We're justified before God. Sanctification. We're being changed, being sanctified, becoming more like Christ. Then finally, glorification. Because God glorifies us to be like him. See, becoming a Christian wasn't the end. It was just the beginning. That was just the past part of salvation. If you're a Christian, you're now in the present part. And in the present part, you need your helmet on. The helmet of salvation is in the confidence of a full and final total salvation to come. It's confidence that someday this battle will be over, because the battle is won. So how is it part of the armor? Well, the Roman soldiers' helmets protected their head from blows from a sword, a big sword called the broadsword. So what is Satan's broadsword? Well, very, very often it has two sides to it. One side is discouragement. The other side is doubt. So what Satan wants to do is hit you over the head with doubt and discouragement. And doesn't that happen so often? You're getting on fine in your Christian life, then bang, something happens and you get discouraged. Then you spiral down and become ineffective. Or doubt comes along. Am I really a Christian? I've done that sin again. I can't be a Christian. And we all suffer from different kinds of doubts and discouragement. And that's what Satan uses in our lives. And the helmet of salvation is protection. Satan attacks people. But the fight is so much easier to fight knowing that the battle has been won. We have victory through Christ. Satan attacks us. So use the confidence you have. The confidence that Christ assured you of. We sang before, blessed assurance, that Jesus is mine. Remind yourselves of that when you're in the battle. Okay, the last piece of armor. Sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The Bible is the source of truth, the source of joy, power, guidance, comfort. It's a source of our victory, but it's no use if we don't use it. Just know to say it's the sword of the Spirit, because it's the Spirit that makes it come alive. It's the Spirit that makes the Bible meaningful and powerful and teaches us. It's not the man. It's not me standing here. We rely on the Holy Spirit. And so when you become a believer, you receive the Word of God and the Spirit of God. And in conjunction, you have the sword. As Christians, you have a sword, a dangerous weapon. But sadly, we don't all use it. So often, it's just sat there. The Bible in your life is a weapon. And with sword fighting, you need to learn how to use it. It's a matter of diligently studying God's Word. That's why Paul spent 3 years in Ephesus and said, I have not failed to declare you the whole counsel of God. Because he wanted to teach them how to use the sword. He wanted them to be able to use it effectively. Now you can use a sword either defensively or offensively. You need to be able to use the Bible, defend against a blow as well as inflict one. The way you use the word of God defensively is critical. Satan attacks you with temptations. Knowing God's word can protect you. The psalmist in Psalm 119, verse 11 says, I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. We need to hide God's word in our heart. We need to know God's word. A Roman soldier wouldn't pick a sword and expect to be able to use it. He would know how to use it. It would be an extension of his arm. Do we know the Bible? Do we know God's truth? Because we need to be able to use it. And we saw it earlier, didn't we, when Satan tempted Jesus in the wilderness. Each time, Jesus defended himself with Scripture. I don't think we realize what a powerful book we have in our homes, in our hands. Hebrews 4, verse 12 and 13, a couple of verses that we know so well, read, For the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him who we must give account. Everyone is laid naked before God's word. God's word comes in like a sword. You know, it pierces men's hearts, cuts them open. He sifts the evidence of our hearts, showing them their sin and guilt before a holy God. The Bible's a powerful weapon. It'll show you the truth. It'll light your path. It'll change sorrow into joy. It'll help you grow and mature. It'll help you fight against the devil. This is what we hold in our hands, the sword of the Spirit. It's a tremendous weapon. That's all the armor done. But we can't finish without mentioning in verse 18, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. See, prayer is not part of the armor. The armor ended in verse 17. But equally, Paul is not saying, in addition to these things, add prayer, but rather woven into these things is prayer. See, all the time we're involved in a battle, we're involved in prayer. Prayer is the very air that we breathe. And as you fight harder, your breathing becomes deeper. So the stronger you fight, the stronger your breathing comes, the more you pray. And that's how it's got to work. We said at the start that we have a formidable enemy, one who has developed a very successful system of attack. But we do have a defense system that can cope with every flaming dart the devil throws at us. Now, it would seem silly to us, wouldn't it, to send our children out on a bitterly cold day without a coat. But that's what we do when we go out in this evil day without our armor on. So let's put our armor on and let's stand together and fight.